want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, There's Still a Lot of Flesh in the Church and It Needs to Go. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, because that's where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And, you know, I know this is a story that most everybody's going to be familiar with. When I say a story, I mean a biblical account, because how many of you know it's all true, right? But Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, it says, The Lord had said to Abram, Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And by the way, I've preached on this before, but remember, in God's heart, when he blesses people, he's blessing people so they can be a blessing. That should always be our goal. If our goal is ever, as a Christian, if our goal is just to be blessed, but we don't have in our heart and our mind that I want to be blessed so I can be a blessing, we're missing it, okay? We're missing it. So he says, I want to bless you. And then he says, I want to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Listen, another little side note here. God never told us to try to make our own name great. He said, you do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Nothing wrong with somebody's name being great. The problem is when we're trying to make our name great. That's why I absolutely cannot stand self-promotion. And I cannot stand to listen to a preacher who's always doing self-promotion. That's just me. But I love them, but I can't stand that. I think it makes me sick to my stomach, and I think it makes the Lord sick to his stomach, if he can get sick to his stomach. But he says, I'll make your name great. And you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So again, I've preached on this. So I'm not going to go over this whole thing in detail. But it is important to understand that we are connected to Abraham, to that very same promise. Because just like he's the father of the Jews, we are grafted in and he has become Father Abraham to us in that sense as well. That means that what God said he was going to do for Abraham, he's going to do for all of us. Okay. That's his promise. And so he says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You want to be blessed, you bless God's people. Whatever you do, you don't want to curse God's people. I always say it's kind of like that boomerang effect. And you really ought to let people know when they get to cursing you, you ought to let them know, listen, I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to warn you. I'm not going to do anything here but love you. But when you curse me, the Bible says that thing's coming back on you. So for your sake, I wouldn't curse me. Okay, I'm a child of God. As that boomerang, that thing's going to come back and knock you right upside your head when you ain't looking. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now, that's an important phrase right there, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So in these verses, God informs Abram of his plan to bless him, to make him a blessing, to make his name great. And obviously, God did that. Am I right? Because let me tell you something. I don't have the list here tonight, but I could go through the list of all the accomplishments and all of the generosity of the Jewish people. A lot of people, you know, they talk bad about the Jews. They do. There's a lot of people who hate the Jews today, just like Hitler hated them. But let me tell you something. The Jews have been a blessing to the world. The things that they have invented, the generosity, Jewish people, of all gifts that are given as far as charitable gifts, Jewish people outgive every other ethnic group in the world by a long, long ways. Okay. And so that's been true. Everybody knows of Abraham. Everybody knows who he is. And the world has been blessed. Many of the inventions and the things that we just take for granted today, things that we use and we take for granted, were invented by the Jewish people because God gave them wisdom. Okay. So now they're not the only ones, of course, that have invented things and so on and so forth. God will take any God-fearing person and give them supernatural wisdom. So, but my point is this, that God keeps his word and God manifested that promise. So God has also informed us of his desire to bless us through his word. And God begins to lay down the conditions for Abram, for him to become this blessed man like he wants us to be, and a man of purpose and of promise. And so number one, points real quickly here. First of all, he must leave his country and his kindred, his relatives, and his father's house. That's the first thing he said. Now, how many of you know, for most people, that would be the hardest thing in the world to do. Now, for people who maybe they don't like their family, maybe it's not that hard. But for the most part, that's the hardest thing. That's the strongest tie that you have. Okay. And then secondly, he must follow with no knowledge of where he's going. That's just like God. God says, I just want you to go do it, but he doesn't give you all the details. How many of you ever have ever said, God, if you just, I want to see, I want to know what you want me to do. And I want, and we want all the details. We want to see the picture. We wish he would just give it all to us in advance. But if he did that, then we would decide not to do it because it's going to seem impossible. So he only gives you a little bit of time, like they say, a need to know basis. So he tells you just the next step. And sometimes even that next step doesn't make sense. So he must follow with no knowledge of where he's going. So Abram is surrounded by this ungodly system of idolatry. And God's calling Abram out of this polytheistic system of many gods, because that's what they were in. Understand, God will never be satisfied to be among gods. That's why he said the very first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. But it also, that word before means beside me. In other words, don't have any other gods, only me, right? So they worshiped in that culture. They worshiped many different gods. And again, God will never be satisfied to be among any other gods in your life. So those who follow God must learn from the example of Abram, later to be called Abraham, that they need to renounce and dethrone every rival and crown that Christ alone as Lord and God deserves. So how many of you have discovered that if you don't renounce stuff in your life, it tends to want to hang around? If you don't purposely separate yourself from some stuff, from some thinking, from certain feelings, so on and so forth, if you don't purposely do that, that stuff just hangs around. And so a lot of God's people today are trying to serve God, but whether they realize it or not, they're trying to serve God as one God among many. And they want God, but they worship other things. They worship their career, their comfort, their cash. You say, well, how do I know if I'm worshiping? Well, which one do you pay the most attention to? They worship their supply, their status, their stuff. Many people worship their friends and their finances. And they're trying to fit God into a comfortable time slot where, you know, he's in their life, but it's got to kind of suit what fits them. But they don't want him to inconvenience them. Anybody here ever been inconvenienced by God? Come on, be honest. We don't want to say that. We would never want to admit that. But God will inconvenience you first chance he gets, because he loves to keep us from getting stuck in that rut. So he will inconvenience you. People worship all kinds of God. People put all kinds of other things before God, as we know. And God sometimes has to allow things to happen to keep them in a sense of dependence upon him, or else they'll get to thinking they don't need him very much. And he never misses an opportunity to teach us patience and humility. Anybody found that out in here? I was in the checkout line the other day in the store, grocery store. And there's a lady in there, and she kept apologizing because there was something, they had some kind of discrepancy. And, you know, she was the only one in front of me, but it was a discrepancy, and so it was taking longer. She kept saying, I'm so sorry. I said, hey, it's not a problem. It's not a problem at all. I said, I finally learned this. I finally learned that grocery store lines are for developing my patience and perseverance. And I've learned to embrace it now. Finally. Because let me tell you what, I used to do everything, and I know some of you do the same thing. You will look across that store for the shortest line. And if you can get to that shortest line, and I used to do that, I would do it every time, and almost without fail, there'd be 10 people in this line, maybe 3 people in this one, and all 10 of those would get through before I got through mine, because something would happen, and I had to go do a price check, or that didn't qualify for WIC, or whatever. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So I finally, I don't even worry about it anymore. I just don't. And I found that because I don't worry about it, typically, man, I go them lines pretty quick. I told y'all that story about that time when I had a long line and I was going to get in line with my basket full of stuff and these two ladies come in like Mario Andretti and blocked me off and gave me dirty looks. And the Walmart lady saw what happened and she said, come on over here, baby. I'm going to take care of you. And she went and opened. I got a grocery basket full of groceries. And she went and opened a 10 item or less aisle just for me. So I rolled on over there. Let my haters hate because they didn't like it. But anyway, I've learned. It took me a long time, but I finally learned to just embrace those times. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But anyway, God uses everything he can to teach us. And we don't like to be inconvenienced. So God looks for every opportunity to inconvenience us so that we will stop making convenience a God. And we'll talk a little more about that. But how many of you know there is a God of convenience? And that's the one many people like. So people worship all kinds of gods. So this God of convenience, by the way, that God right there is so deadly. That God of convenience, is deadly. I want you to understand that every year, millions of unborn babies are slain at the altar that they call pro-choice, and they are offered up to who? The God of convenience. Do you know that most babies are aborted, no matter what they say when they talk about, oh, rape or incest and all that? Do you know that it's not even 1% that's aborted because of rape or incest or supposedly health of the mother? It's all about convenience. Babies, children, are slaughtered at the altar of convenience. And by the way, the god of that altar of convenience is the Bible called Molech, and it's a demon. It's the same demon that they slaughtered babies to an offering back thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. People worship the god of materialism. That's obvious, the god of money and wealth. They worship the god of popular opinion. Here's another one. They worship the god of recreation. That's a big one. The God of recreation. How many of you know Sunday after Sunday, multitudes, thousands and thousands of people worship not the God of creation, but the God of recreation. They kneel at the altar of recreation because they're not going to miss a football game or a sporting event of some kind, but a church service, that's optional. That's if I got nothing else to do. Now I know I'm talking to the Wednesday Warriors tonight, so this is just for y'all to tell somebody else that may be dealing with this, but church services become an optional thing. And listen, here's the other thing. You get around sports nuts and around people who love to bow at that altar of recreation, they can tell you all kinds of stats about various athletes, their favorite athletes, their favorite teams, no matter what the sport is or the recreation. They can give you all kinds of stats about that, but they can't tell you a single thing about the greatest man who ever lived, what he did and what he taught. They don't have a clue. And here's the other thing. They get angry when their favorite team loses a game. Am I right? Look, I've seen people. I know a man that would get so angry when the Saints would lose. I'll never forget. I was out there playing with his son. We out playing in the front yard when we kids. And all of a sudden I hear, pow, 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 pow. We thought he killed somebody. And we went running in the house. I mean, we were little kids to go running in his house. The man tried to shoot the TV because the Atlanta Falcons had just beat the Saints again. And he was so drunk, he couldn't aim. So there was literally holes in the wall all around the TV. And he never shot the TV, clipped the antenna off of it. I mean, people get crazy over stuff like that, okay? So, you know, people get angry if their favorite team loses a game. They'll get all emotional about it. But what they ought to be infuriated by is the fact that we as a people in America, through the hands of abortionists, have chopped to pieces and burned alive through saline solutions over 60 million innocent babies in the womb. That ought to get us upset. And then they sold their body parts for billions of dollars in profit after mothers who were lied to about it and about what and who was inside of them agreed to the butchering of their own children. And let me tell you something, all this talk about racism and stuff in the world, let me tell you something. The biggest racists in the world are those who were targeting black families and putting their abortion clinics in black neighborhoods and doing everything they can to abort as many black babies as they can. That's the real racist. And so again, and here's the sad thing. Many of those women who were having those abortions claim to be Christians. Many of those men who are getting those women pregnant claim to be Christians. That ought to infuriate people. The men continue to just use the women for their own pleasure without taking any kind of responsibilities for their actions. And many of them call themselves Christians. That ought to have Christians, true Christians, livid. And to think that we also have political leaders who pride themselves on making sure that those child butchers can continue to do that legally. And not only legally, but they want you and me who understand that it's horrific murder to pay for it with our taxes. And not only that, many of them, I mean, this so blows my mind. Some of the stuff happening in our country today, I just never would have thought it would ever possibly be legal or that people would accept it. But many of these people are now pushing to not only be able to abort babies all the way up through 9 months, but that if the abortion is botched, then the baby needs to die even after it's born. That's happening today. They throw these babies in a trash can and just let them die. This is happening today. Even after they're born, they're killing these babies. It's horrific. That ought, if anything ought to get us impassioned, that ought to get us impassioned. The fact that marriage is being stolen from, you know, something that God created, and it's being used and twisted and all of that kind of stuff that's happening, and people, our politicians, are pushing for that to be legal. And if you vote for those people, you also are supporting those horrific things. So again, there's lots of other issues and things that we ought to be concerned with, but I can't think of anything worse than that, than those things there. Because those things are truly going to bring judgment on any country. So many of those as well, many of those politicians who want to kill those babies also claim to be Christians. And many of the preachers who go stand in front of a Planned Parenthood or perform gay marriage and so on and so forth, they're claiming to do that in the name of God. And they'll go stand in front of a Planned Parenthood or an abortion clinic and speak God's blessings over it. How demonic, how wicked. I'm saying that to say, you know, we get impassioned about whether or not LSU or the Saints win. Why don't we get impassioned about these things that matter, that truly matter? Because look, when it's all said and done, it ain't gonna matter in eternity who won the national championship or who won the Super Bowl. In fact, most people don't even know who won the Super Bowl 2-3 years ago. So again, a lot of people claim to be Christians, but they want to serve God among many other gods. Nothing wrong with enjoying sports. Nothing wrong with having recreation. But when that comes before the Lord, there's a problem. You know, like Nebuchadnezzar, who designed and set up his own image to be worshipped as God, multitudes of people in our churches have done the same thing. Now, I know you didn't come to church to hear all this. You probably thought it was going to be a sweet message tonight. But listen, people have designed in their own imagination the kind of God that they want to serve. And they worship the God of their own creation instead of the God of creation. Amen. Instead of the one true God. And their God always puts convenience and recreation above the work of the one true God. And their God doesn't even mind. Hear me. Their God doesn't mind if they go to church on a Sunday morning every once in a while. But he's also going to encourage them to go on out to the clubs and the bars and booze it up the night before. And their God is never going to actually ask them to give of their time or their talent or their treasure to the work of the kingdom unless they can get some kudos and some recognition for people for what they've done. I know this is just for the radio crowd. I understand this. Y'all help me out so we can get this message to them. Listen, they are not interested in any kind of behind the scenes, get no credit from people kind of service. And their God encourages that. Their God never corrects them or disciplines them either. In fact, he never hurts their pride or requires humility or submission. We're talking about the typical God that, you know, people have made in their own image versus the true God. Their God would never, here's the problem, he would never want to hurt their feelings. Their God would never, he just would never hurt their feelings. And best of all, their God just simply doesn't interfere with their lives. He lets them do what they want, when they want, how they want, for whatever reason they want, without all that pesky conviction of sin from the Holy Spirit. And he would certainly never have them to submit to any kind of delegated authority that he appointed. And he just sits up. God, the God that they serve, basically just sits up on a shelf in his magic lamp, waiting for them to have a problem so they can pull him down and rub the lamp so he can appear and fix the problem for them. And then they put them back on the shelf until the next time they have the problem, right? So listen, God called Abram to come out of a hostile environment. He said, I want you to come out of that. And here's one of the problems with many, many Christians is that although they say, I want Christ, I come to Christ, they're not willing to come out of the hostile environment. Some of you guys know, some of you know that when you got saved, you were in a hostile environment. Some of you, it was your own family members, right? And so God called Abram to come out of that hostile environment. And it's not that they were necessarily hostile to Abram, but they were hostile to the call and the operation of God's Spirit in Abram's life. And some of you are in environments, maybe even right now, that are hostile to the anointing of God that is on your life. And every time you get around certain people, they do everything they can to lead you away from God instead of to God. I've said this before, but if you're around people who are trying to draw you away from God instead of to God, then you really need to separate yourself. Listen, here, let me put it to you this way. If they refuse to come out of the pig pen, don't go in the pig pen with them. Stand out there by the fence and try to help them out. But if they don't want to come out, see, that's what Jesus was talking about casting your pearls before the swine. It doesn't mean you don't care for them. It just means that you don't waste the valuable word of God and the revelation. Don't waste it on them if they don't want it. You're just going to stomp it in the mud. So you back up, you begin to pray for them. Lord, remove the blinders from their minds because they can't see the truth. And that's your prayer target there. Now you know who you need to pray for. So again, tell your neighbor there's still a lot of flesh in the church and it needs to go. So you need to learn the lesson that Abram learned. The wrong people in your life can keep you from your God-given destiny. And what I mean by that God-given destiny is they'll keep you from doing what God's called you to do on this earth that is for a supernatural and eternal reason. So many of God's people are going to miss that destiny because they allow the wrong people access to their lives. Look, you get around some people, they don't want to hear anything about the Lord. In fact, Elijah, we were talking about this a couple of days ago. You know, getting around people, he says, you get around people. He said, sometimes you can even get around people, whether they're Christian or not, and they want to talk about everything but God. And thank God right now, he's all on fire, and he's like, I just want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about all that other stuff. So just because someone, you know, even claims to be a preacher or a prophet or whatever, you need to be careful who you allow to speak into your life, even who has those kind of titles. Because just because somebody calls himself a prophet, for instance, doesn't give them the right to necessarily speak into your life unless God has given them that permission. And if God gives them that permission, if you are a child of God, you're going to know it because there's going to be a spiritual connection there. And there's going to be a kindred spirit there, okay? So you need to know that people, some who even call you family or friend, are going to criticize you for pursuing God with your whole heart. I can't tell you over the years how many people have told us that their family says, look, I don't mind you going to church. I think that's good for you and so on and so forth. But, you know, don't get all radical like that. Don't get all crazy radical like that. They just don't want you to go so too far. You know, I have met people, we've had people come here who were so addicted to drugs or alcohol or things like that and get delivered, get set free. And their parents would rather them go back to the drugs or alcohol than to live for Jesus radically, because they don't want that person preaching to them, right? You understand that? They'd rather him be a drug addict. So, again, remember, listen, David's brother, remember the brother who criticized him for coming out to the battle? Yet this was about to be the thing that changed David's entire destiny on the earth. But he was criticized for showing up. Remember Joseph's brothers who betrayed him because he shared God's vision and dream that he had given him with them. And they threw him in the pit and then they sold him into slavery, right? We remember that. Some of the greatest enemies to your promised land could be those who say that they love you, but they don't have a clue about spiritual things. And that's why you have to find people with like precious faith. For example, the Israelites, again, you know the story. The Israelites allowed 10 of their fellow brethren to talk them out of their God-given purpose and destiny on this earth. And none of the people, millions of people, and none of those people went into the promised land except for the two that believed. But those 10 had enough influence to sour it for literally every single one of those people. So they came out of the slavery, but they never went into fulfillment. So understand, it wasn't the devil. It wasn't their enemies. It was their friends. It was their family. And so believe it or not, not everybody in church is ready to press in and cross over that Jordan. Not everybody that you know that calls himself a Christian is ready to go and take possession of the promised land that God has spoken about. And those who will not cross over will do their best to keep you back too. Won't you tell your neighbor again, there's still a lot of flesh in the church and it needs to go. So remember how I said that you need to know that people, some who even call you family and friend, are going to criticize you for pursuing God with your whole heart. I want to clarify something there. Notice what I said. I said pursuing God. I didn't say pursuing a fleshly desire in the name of God. I said pursuing God. And you better know that it's not only the wrong people in your life that can keep you from God's promise or his promised land for your life or his promises being manifested in your life or being fulfilled, but understand also wrong motives can do the same thing to you. Wrong motives can destroy your life. And God told Abram, he said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great and I'm going to make you a great nation. He told him that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. But what God didn't tell Abram was that he was going to have to go through some stuff before that promise became experience. You know, God always speaks to our potential, but he don't ever tell us what we're going to go through. Very seldom does he warn us what we're going to experience on the way to that promised land, on the way to that promise being fulfilled. Very seldom does he tell us what we're going to face. It's kind of like Jesus. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, go get in a boat and go to the other side. But he didn't bother to tell them that they're about to be hit by a violent storm and they're going to be screaming and crying like a bunch of little girls. He didn't tell them that was going to happen, but it was all part of the journey. And God wasn't surprised by it. So God says, look, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. That sounds wonderful. See, that makes us want to shout hallelujah, praise God, and rejoice and all of that. But during the journey, when we're faced with the giants and when we're faced with everything that's trying to keep us from getting there, many times we'll turn around and get mad at God. God, you pulled a fast one on me. Had I known this, I wouldn't have came. That's why I didn't tell you, because had you known that, you wouldn't have. So I think maybe some of you today, you might be going through some things that are absolutely contradictory to the fulfillment of your promises. God's spoken something to you, and you're like, man, I know he spoke this to me, but what I'm going through right now doesn't look anything like what he spoke. Because again, he speaks to your potential. But here's what I want to tell you tonight. Hold on, because it is coming. Stay faithful. Press on. Press in the spirit. And when I say press in, I don't mean get a stronger will and a stronger motivation. When I say press in, I mean let God crucify that flesh as much as he has to crucify it. Look, here's one of the most spiritual things that I can tell you tonight. Die quickly. Die quickly. You don't do like we used to do when I was a kid when we'd play. I know maybe this isn't politically correct anymore, but we used to play cowboys and Indians. Okay, that's what we did. And so we had our little cap guns and whatever. And look, when we played cowboys and Indians or cops and robbers was another one we would do, you know, nobody in my neighborhood, nobody just got shot and fell to the ground and died instantly. It was, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about. Take you 5 minutes to die, right? Because that's how they do it in the movies, usually. I've always been amazed by some of those old cowboy movies. That one punch will take them out, but they can shoot them 15 times as many times, and they're still going, right? So, again, one of the greatest activities of faith is being able to wait on God and trust God. And so here's the thing. It's trust, like one man said, to be able to trust him when you can't trace him. To be able to trust his heart when you can't see his hand, right? And that's not easy. Like I say all the time, it ain't natural. It's supernatural. So when all hell's breaking loose against you, to stand like Paul, the apostle, and say like he did, this is what we do in Acts chapter 27, verse 25. He said, he declared, I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. It will happen. I have faith. Remember what we said, God's word cannot fail. It cannot fail. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The answer is no. So Abram was like many of us. He had some trouble obeying God. Now, we know he obeyed God. At least he did get up and left. He did get up and he left his family, left his country. But it wasn't complete obedience because he allowed somebody to tag along with him. So at first glance, it seems like Abram is this perfect obedient servant, but the truth is he was only partially obedient. And I've said this before, but partial obedience is really not obedience at all. Partial obedience is disobedience. It still leaves us in control of our decisions. So Adam delayed, he literally delayed his blessing because of partial obedience. And many times we've delayed the promises of God coming into fruition and coming to pass in our lives because we've only been partially obedient. Go ahead and tell your neighbor again, there's still a lot of flesh in the church and it needs to go. So listen, notice in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, it tells us that Abram is building altars to God. In verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. So here's the point. Nothing wrong with building those altars, but those altars, understand, were for praying. But here's the thing. Abram seemingly was doing what was right. How many of you know that there's a whole bunch of people who pray, but they don't obey? So we had Abram praying, but not obeying. Remember, partial obedience is not really obedience. He did some things God told him to do, but God wants us to do all the things he tells us to do. And we've got to stop settling for, well, I did that. He ought to be happy with that. So think about it, okay? So you go to the beautician or the barber, depending on, you know, if you're male or female here, and you tell him, yeah, I want a haircut or I want this particular hairdo, or do they call them hairdos anymore? I don't even know, but I want you to do this particular thing. Well, how would you like it if the barber got, you know, did about 80% and then quit? You wouldn't like it. So Abram, again, he's praying, but he's not obeying. And that's like so many people. Sometimes we're praying and we're hoping to get a word. Hear me. We're hoping to get a word from God to get us out of the word that God's already spoken to us. I'm going to say that one more time. We're praying, hoping to get a word from God to get us out of the word that he's already said to us. Anybody, God ever told you to do something and you, I need to pray about that more. And what you're really hoping is God will tell you, nah, don't worry about it. Nah, I didn't mean that. Somebody else to do it. we're praying to try to get God to change his mind, right? So we're willing to pray, but not to obey. And so Abram, he knows that he needs to separate himself from Lot, but he's not. See, the problem is God never told Abram to take Lot with him. He told him, leave your family back there. Now, of course, he wanted him to take his wife, family. He didn't have any kids, but he didn't tell him to take Lot. That was Abraham's idea or Abram's idea. So just like a lot of Christians many times, they know when God is dealing with the area of self-life. Anybody here ever got conviction from God? You know he's dealing with you about something. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Sure. So we know, as a Christian, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you know when God is dealing with an area of that self-life. Now, we like to try to ignore that because, you know, we're hoping God will change his mind about that, too. But they know the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But it's hard to get rid of something that's so much a part of your life. Lot was so much a part. Obviously, they were close. Lot was so much a part of his life. It was hard to get rid of him. But I want you to notice what happens here. See, Abram, he wasn't even trying to cover this up, this disobedience. He was holding on to the flesh. There was still something of the flesh he was still trying to hang on to. Something of his past, something comfortable to him that he was still trying to hang on to. And that's what Lot represents here. He was leaning to his own understanding. He was keeping control over this one area of his life instead of giving that control over to God. That does it make sense? He was trying to hold on to what God told him to get rid of. And so that's what Lot represents. It's that which God said to leave and to separate yourself from. That may be, you know, that thing may be such an ingrained part of your life that you can't imagine living without it. It's just always been a part of your life. But it's killing your potential. Go ahead and say it again. There's still a lot of flesh in the church, and it needs to go. So Lot was Abram's flesh connection to the old country. He was someone to reminisce with about how great it was. Listen, understand this. It is dangerous to run with people that always want to talk about how it used to be. I'm telling you. And how much fun it was. Hey, remember that, man? Remember when we did that? And how crazy you were. And all the crazy things that you did before you got saved. And listen, understand, it's one thing to talk about how God gloriously delivered you from stuff. But if you're not careful, you'll end up right back in bondage because it's another thing to glory in what God delivered you from. I'm going to say it again. It's one thing to talk about how God gloriously delivered you, but another thing to glory in what God delivered you from. That's why when people share their testimony, I usually try to prep them and let them know, look, we don't need all the gory details. We don't need you painting all them pictures in our mind about what went down and what you can use general terms, general words, general language. People know they understand sin and that, you know, and you can use the word immorality without painting a bunch of pictures about who and when and where and all that kind of stuff. Because if you focus on that stuff and you start glorying in that stuff. So when you share your testimony, I tell people, spend very little time talking about all the carnality that you were in. And spend most of your time talking about what God has done in your life since you've come to meet him, come to know him. That's where the power is. That's the life-changing power. So when Abram left his homeland, Lot was basically just a tag along. He was a small reminder of that old country. Before long, I want you to notice what happened in the scripture. Before long, Lot had increased in strength and number until there was strife between them. In other words, just like with us, that little tag along, that little bit of flesh that you left there, it grew. It grew. And the devil doesn't have to kill you to forfeit your effectiveness for Christ and his kingdom on the earth. All he has to do is get you to let that flesh begin to have a prominent part of your life. Because he knows, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, the devil knows this, and Christians ought to know this, but the devil knows it well, and he'll use it against you. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to, in other words, an enemy of God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So that devil wants you to stay in the realm of the flesh. He wants you to keep that connection with the flesh. He wants you to think that it's no big deal. That, you know, this one little area, it won't matter. It's okay. It won't matter. See, when we get to the point where we say, you know, I've changed so much and everything is so good and I've done this and I've done that and God ought to be pleased with that. And when the moment we stop right there and we stop growing and we allow that flesh to remain, and then that flesh begins to grow and strengthen, and it will keep you from fulfilling what God wants you to do. Abram's delayed obedience permitted his flesh or his self-life to reach a place where there is now a battle. There's a strife. There's contention. You know what? He didn't have to have that contention and that strife. He didn't have to if he'd done it God's way. How many of you know most of our problems are not created by the devil? Most of our problems are created by who? By us. So listen, you can never isolate flesh in one little compartment and expect it to stay there. How many of you found that out? That flesh is going to get out. It's like the leaven that Jesus warned us about. That flesh is going to get out and it's going to touch everything. It's going to begin to affect every area of your life. You cannot. It's that old saying, if you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. All right. So say it again. There's still a lot of flesh in the church and it needs to go. So hear me. Either the spirit will throw out the flesh or that flesh is going to overthrow the spirit. We teach this. It's one of the first things we teach in our infusion course is the understanding that we're a three-part being. And you have to understand that if you live your life body, soul, and spirit instead of spirit, soul, and body, you'll always be a defeated Christian. So Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 through 9. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So finally, Abram recognizes that, you know, they can't stay together any longer. At some point in time, hopefully, as a Christian, we realize if we listen to the voice of the Spirit that there's a lot of flesh in our lives and it has to go. We got to part ways with it. We got to go two different directions. See, that's repentance, right? It's turn instead of going this way with that flesh, you turn around and you go the other way. So there cannot be two lords. Either the flesh is going to rule or the Spirit's going to rule. And Abram tells Lot at this time, he says, you know, it's time for us to separate. It's time, I got to get rid of you. It's been good up to a point. You got to go. I remember years ago, we were coming from a youth camp and there was a girl. We'd been at the camp and man, so we're all those kids, all those teenagers, we're all fired up. But this one girl, she never really participated while she was there too much. And then on the way back from the camp, we realized why, that she was possessed by a demon. And that thing began to manifest. And I'll never forget, a friend in our group, his name was Daryl Gamble. I'll never forget. He had never seen anything like that in his life. And he's standing at a doorway. We're all in a big living room and we're all gathered in a circle. We're rebuking that thing in Jesus' name. And there's all kinds of crazy. I mean, it literally looked like, you know, an exorcist type movie. You know, the girl spinning around on her belly and her eyes looked like fire and all that. That really happened. I'm not exaggerating. Okay, that, and her voice changed and all that kind of stuff. And we tried to cast that devil out. And Daryl, he wasn't coming anywhere near her, and he's standing in the doorway and he wanted to do something, so he didn't know what to say. So I could hear him out there shouting, "You got to go, bro. You got to go, bro." he peeking around the corner, "You got to go, bro." So you got to tell that old flesh, "You got to go, bro." Understand, you cannot tame the flesh. The flesh. What do we mean by the flesh? That selfish, ungodly desire that we have in us that tries to rule us. The flesh can't be tamed. The flesh has to be crucified. Immediately after the separation, God speaks to Abram, and this is important. In Genesis 13, 14 through 16, the Lord said to Abram, now notice what it says, after Lot had departed from him. After Lot had departed from him, God says to him, "Look around from where you are to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the land that you see, I'll give it to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So here's a point that you need to see here. Notice that now, after He dealt with Lot. After he dealt with his flesh connection, now he's able to see what God really wanted to give him. He couldn't see it before. There's a reason for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for us who love him. Because those are things we can only see in the Spirit. And our flesh keeps us from seeing it. It blinds us. Well, this is interesting. I found this to be very interesting. Do you know what the name Lot means? It means veil, cover. See, Lot represents the flesh. Understand, the flesh will blind you to keep you from seeing the reality of what God really wants to do in your life. So that flesh, it will keep you from receiving what God has prepared for you, because you'll never even begin to see it. Understand, Abram was right there. He was there. He was in that place. But he couldn't see what God had prepared for him until the veil was removed. And then all of a sudden, he saw it. Now, this is interesting as well, because according to the scripture, Lot tried to take the best land, if you remember. But how many of you know what looks good isn't always the best, because Sodom and Gomorrah was over there, and it was marked for God's destruction. And so what Abram got, it didn't look like it was the best, but let me tell you, that piece of land, that piece of property today is the most valued, envied piece of property in all the earth today, the land of Israel. All the countries around it want it really, really bad. Strategically, it's extremely, extremely valuable strategically on military-wise, but also it has become a very fruitful, fruitful land. And God said, I'm giving that to you. Because God could see what man's eyes couldn't see. It may not have been desirable for a man at the moment, because the one who was thinking only in the flesh chose something else. It's that idea of Jesus says, you know, hey, if you ask for a fish, will I give you a snake? If you ask for bread, will I give you a rock? Well, no, of course not. But it may look like a snake and it may look like a rock, but it's not. So again, only by the Spirit can you see and receive what belongs to you. So I want you to understand, it is possible tonight that somebody is standing on the verge of the greatest breakthrough of your life. That's a possibility. You're getting ready, very possibly, to step into the promise of God for your life, but the decision is yours. Is it possible tonight that you're getting ready to experience the destiny that's been prophesied over your life? Is that possible? The answer is yes, it is possible. But you got to be willing to separate with Lot tonight. You can't go into it with a lot of flesh. You got to take off that veil of flesh so that you can see what God has promised and go walk into that land. So listen, Lot in our text represents that flesh that you've cut a covenant with, whether you realize it or not. You cut a covenant with it and you permit that to stay in your life, even though God has sentenced it to the cross. This is the call to all of us. And that thing will blind you from your inheritance and from your destiny. And if you do not deal with it, it will rob you of God's best for you. And here's the thing about God. He's patient with us. He is. And he works with us and he gives us time. You know, Pastor Cindy and I were talking about this maybe yesterday or day before. We're just thinking back over the years of ministry, and was thinking about one particular man that, you know, my answer to him whenever he was struggling with some sin. And I didn't realize it at the time. I was a young pastor and I just didn't understand. And really, he was looking for an excuse to keep it in his life. And so I've changed that now, but I was really kind of soft. And my answer to him was, well, you know, God's just looking for some forward progress. I thought that was a good answer, you know, cause I didn't want him to feel condemned and beat up and all that kind of stuff. So I said, look, you know, God's going to help you, but he's looking for forward progress. That's what he's looking for. But really, looking back on it, what he needed in the moment was he needed somebody to say, yes, you're absolutely right. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't repent of this sin and let the Lord clean that out of your life, it's going to be a stumbling block for you, and it's going to be a problem for you and for your family. That's what he should have heard. He didn't hear that. And that man never had real victory in his life and ended up being, you know, had all kind of issues that he continued in. So my point is this, we got to stop being soft on sin, especially our own sin. Okay. Stop giving yourself excuses. Okay. So just like Abram separated himself from Lot, we have to separate ourselves from Lot. Notice God didn't do it to him. His circumstances finally brought him to the place where he was sick of it and said, you know what? Something different's got to happen here. Okay. But we got to make that decision. And so we got to separate ourselves from Lot. We got to separate ourselves from that self life, from that flesh, that which steals our spiritual eyesight and insight. And the instrument of this separation is called the cross. And thank God we can always go back to it. We can always go back to that place. That's really that place of repentance where we say, you know what, I'm going back. That's the altar that we talk about. It's that place I'm going back. So my thinking, so my desires that don't come from God, so that those things will be crucified once and for all. I'm going to put that thing on the cross and I ain't taking it off the cross. So the instrument of this separation is the cross. Now, let me give you a few scriptures. We're going to close with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about those who really belong. Not those that said a little sinner's prayer, that said the magic words, right? We talk about that pretty often. But those who belong to him. In other words, those who truly understand my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm not in charge of me anymore. Okay? Those people understand that they have been crucified. The flesh has been crucified with its passions and desires. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's the Bible. How did the church ever begin to soft sell that? That's what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And it goes on to list sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. How did the church ever get to the place where instead of saying, put that thing to death, we started saying, it's okay, God understands. Yeah, he understands that this is going to keep you. If he understands anything, it's going to keep you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. It's going to keep you from God's best for your life if you want to settle and keep Lot with you. So go ahead and tell your neighbor one more time, there's still a lot of flesh in the church. We'll say it this way now, but it's time.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.